Amen, beloved. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll begin reading verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You're going to read up through to chapter 3, verse number 4 for our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 14. The Word of God says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Verse number 1, chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Are ye able? Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" This morning, beloved, we're going to look at the certain reality, the customary routine, and the corrective remedy for the carnal believer. Amen. Thank you, Tamara, for that offertory. I certainly appreciate it. I thank God for it. Let's take our Bibles again, beloved. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Again, we've seen, reaching back to 2 weeks ago, we've seen the natural man, that's the lost man. And then that was two Sunday mornings ago. And then, not last Sunday evening, but the Sunday evening before, we looked at the spiritual man in Scripture. Now this morning, we're going to look at the carnal man. We're going to look into the Scriptures this morning at, number one, the certain reality of the carnal believer. Number two, the customary routine of the carnal believer. And thirdly, the corrective remedy for the carnal believer. And so our first point this morning, the certain reality of the carnal believer. Beloved, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How does Paul address these people? What term does he use? The very third word of the verse. Brethren. He calls them brethren. He takes them at their profession of faith. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In the introductory statements of this letter, Paul's writing, verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." He's writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so he's speaking here to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Speaks of the believer's perfect standing in Christ. Called to be saints. Paul reminds them of their perfect position in Christ. And he wants them to be mindful of their heavenly calling. Called to be saints. That those who were separated from the world and set apart to God as holy, holy ones. Their perfect position in Christ. He wants them to be mindful of their salvation so that their practice will reflect their perfect position in Christ. You know, Paul told Timothy, in essence, the same thing in principle. 2 Timothy 1:9, I'll read it. "Who, referring to Jesus Christ, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so just as he, Paul, that is, spoke to Timothy of these things, the same was true of these saints at Corinth. With that said, as we go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul states emphatically that they are carnal, not spiritual. And so you have two groups of believers here in this area of Scripture, this passage. You have the spiritual believer and you have the carnal believer. But make no mistake about it, the certain reality of the carnal believer. Look again at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal." even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3, for ye are yet what? Carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not what? Carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not what? Carnal. Yes. And so we see clearly the certain reality of the carnal Christian. But do you know that there are those in professing Christendom who actually deny that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian? They flat out deny. They say, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's not actually talking to Christians. You say, where are they getting it? I don't know. They teach that if a professing Christian struggles with sin, then it means he's not really saved. Can I ask you, to whom was Paul addressing? Christians, brethren. There's no doubt that Paul stood in doubt of some of them. In his second letter, at the close of that letter, he admonished them to examine themselves whether they be in the faith. There's no doubt that the Scripture clearly teaches us and warns us that there are those in professing Christendom who profess Christ, but who do not actually possess Christ. There are many examples in the Word of God of vain professions. So while that's true, so too is it true that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, a carnal believer. We have such an example before us. You see, when men that hold to such erroneous views, when they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, they cause great confusion in the body of Christ. They're misinterpreting the Scriptures. They're unable to distinguish between one's position in Christ and one's practice, between one's standing and one's state or one's walk. And the reason is because they cannot scripturally distinguish between the two. And in this, they greatly err and they cause great confusion, much harm. What needs to happen? They need to be instructed in sound teaching. They need to be taught the doctrines of positional sanctification and the doctrine of practical sanctification. And so in their error, they confuse many and even themselves by not properly handling the Scriptures. And so, beloved, I ask you a question. Where do we get sound doctrine? For the Word of God. Aren't you blessed? Aren't you thankful to the Lord that we have God's instructions, God's teachings, God's doctrines right here before us?
Amen.
Amen. It's only one place, as you told me. It's the Word of God. But you know, we've seen in our recent study that Paul identifies these three type of people in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. Maybe you can give them to me. We've said them already this morning. Those three people are the natural man, and that is the what? The unregenerate, the lost man. And then you have the spiritual man. That's the believer who's Spirit-filled, the one who is controlled by the Spirit of God, the one who lives his life by the authority of the Word of God. And then thirdly, you have what? The one we're looking at this morning. That's right, the carnal man. You know, it's rather revealing in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians here that we're looking at, the relationship or the lack thereof that these three type of people have with the Word of God. Think about it. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that the Bible is a spiritual book, that it cannot be known by natural human means. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We've seen that the Bible cannot be understood by proud men of this world who reject God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. We see that the Bible contains the deep things of God. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We've seen that the Bible is verbally inspired and is a divine unity that contains no contradictions. Verse 13, which things also, Paul says, we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We've seen in our study that the Bible, in the Bible we have the mind of the Lord. Oh, the Bible is not everything that the Lord knows. He's omniscient. But it's everything that He's revealed to us that He wants us to know. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So as for the natural man, He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For the spiritual man, he uses the Word of God as the supreme authority of faith and practice in his life. He judges everything by the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, verse 16. Again, we've read the verse several times already. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But how about the carnal man? Well, we learn in chapter 3 that his carnality has greatly hindered his understanding of Scripture. Therefore, being carnal, his walk with Christ is tragically affected. Again, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2. Notice how revealing this is and how tragic this is. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Oh, beloved, we can think about the human illustration of the babe who grows and who needs to move on from milk into solid foods, to meat. And that's a very important, very vital in their development in all respects. And that if that step, that process does not take place, their growth is greatly hindered. Beloved, the same is true spiritually. And for the carnal Christian, their spiritual growth is greatly hindered. Again, those that want to teach us or cause us to believe that there is no such thing in any case of a carnal believer, they're flat out disobeying the Word of God. Again, I state what I've already stated. They need a healthy instruction in God's Word and the doctrines of positional sanctification and in the doctrine of practical sanctification. We've seen positional sanctification already this morning. We've seen it earlier in our study. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. They were sanctified. Again, we read the words that Paul writes to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Positionally perfect in their standing before Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 26. Turn back to Acts chapter 26. We see the Lord Jesus mentioning positional sanctification here in his discourse with Paul. And of course, we realize that what Paul is giving us here in Acts 26, he's rehearsing the great testimony of that witnessed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when Saul was on the road to Damascus. And so we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me," this is Acts 26, verse 14, "and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive" what? "Forgiveness of sins and inheritance," that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and that they may receive inheritance among them which are what? Sanctified. This is a verse that speaks of positional sanctification. It happens the moment a person is immersed in the body of Christ. They're sanctified by faith that is in me. We have other scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, other examples in the Word of God of the positional doctrine of sanctification. Again, it speaks of the believer's perfect position in Christ Jesus. You know what this means? This means that the weakest believer has precisely the same perfect position in Christ as does the strongest of saints. How about that, beloved? Oh, we are not saying that there are not differences between the spiritual man and the carnal man, for there are. The Word of God makes that clear. But when it comes to one's position in Christ, the carnal believer has a perfect standing just as much as does the spiritual believer. It's important to understand that. But how about this other doctrine that they failed to distinguish, that of practical sanctification? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Both teachings are found in the Word of God. That doctrine of positional sanctification, our perfect standing in Christ, and here now our practical sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We'll begin reading verse 1. Furthermore, then, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your what? This is not positional sanctification here. This is practical sanctification. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is unlawful desire. It's illicit lust, a longing for that which is forbidden. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness, that's right. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. This is practical sanctification. It is the will of God for every believer. It deals with our walk in the Lord. It deals with how we ought to please God in our lives, our behavior. Whereas in regards to our positional sanctification, again, we have a perfect standing in Christ due to the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. That He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have the very righteousness of Christ that's been put to our account. Positionally sanctified in Christ. A perfect standing. But with regards to practical sanctification, we most definitely have not reached perfection. We all fall short. None of us have arrived to complete Christ's likeness. None of us are without sin. We still possess that old sin nature, the flesh. We're all growing in Christ, at least we should be. And so the one deals with our position in Christ. The other deals with our practice, our walk as children of God. No, we will not reach sinless perfection in this life, but we will in the next. Because Christ has seen to it. Christ will definitely see to it. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But you know, John also says in the third chapter of his first letter, every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. We have in the Word of God our position in Christ and our practice in Christ. It must be distinguished. There is a definite battle that is raging within every Christian. The battle of the old man and the new man. Paul speaks of this internal war that is raging within us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I'll read it for you. For the flesh lusteth against the what? The Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Every Christian battles and struggles with the flesh. Peter exhorts believers to stand against that indwelling enemy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. You see, the difference, beloved, between the spiritual man and the carnal man is not that one struggles with sin and the other doesn't. That is not the description in Scripture. No, every believer battles the sin nature, the spiritual man and the carnal man. The difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man is that the spiritual man experiences victory in this life because he's controlled. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He walks in the Spirit. and he does not fulfill and does not walk after his flesh. He is learning and he's relying and leaning upon the Word of God to learn and to grow in Christ and to know how biblically to deal with his old nature and to reckon it dead when Christ died and to reckon him alive as Christ has raised him to newness of life. You see, the spiritual man understands that the old nature, let me rephrase that, the spiritual man understands that the nature that he feeds the most will be the nature that dominates his life. Whereas the carnal Christian is lazy and is careless with these things and just goes with the flow, is not spirit-filled. Paul mentions, again, the certain reality of the carnal believer. The spiritual man does not deny such reality. In fact, he's humbled. He doesn't think too highly of himself because he knows that he too is susceptible any moment, any second to become a carnal believer, to move from one category to the next, not jeopardizing his perfect position in Christ, but hindering his walk with Christ and obedience to the Word of God, that area of practical sanctification. He understands that in and of self, he's not greater. He's not any different than the carnal man. Rather, by the grace of God through humility, he's humble in his attitude and he is careful in his walk. Secondly, we look at the customary routine of the carnal believer. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In other words, some of the characteristics that are mentioned. Now, there are many that are listed in the Word of God. I'm not going to have time to go through them all, obviously. But just right up front, I want you to see that Paul gives evidence, gives proof to the fact that they were carnal because of their speech. In other words, their speech gave them away. And their walk. How about that? Paul says, here's the evidence for you, carnal Christian. Proof is that you're carnal because your speech gives it away and your walk gives it away. Look at it again. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes unto Christ. Jump down to verse 4. For while one, what? That's his speech. One saith, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? They're carnal. The carnal Christian displays his carnality in the way he speaks and the things that he talks about and the things that bring him joy in this life. And it's very hard to distinguish sometimes between a carnal believer and a natural man. They both look like lost people. But also he mentions their walk. Very clearly he says to them in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is also among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and what? As men? You walk as men. And so, beloved, first, in this area of characteristics, or the customary routine of the carnal Christian, we've already seen that one such characteristic is in their low regard to the Scriptures themselves. We're not going to go over that point again, other than to say that they were still babes in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 makes very clear to us the reason as to why they were babes in Christ. This is not the situation where somebody has just been saved, and so naturally they are a babe in Christ. This is a situation where these are people that have been saved for some length of time, but they remain rooted in as a babe in their walk in Christ. Verse 11 of Hebrews 5, the inspired writer says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are what? Of hearing. That word means laziness, slothfulness. You're lazy of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs of the faith, as it were, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What a tragic situation. Verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word, of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. It speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of the spiritual man. Even those who by reason of use have their senses, next word, exercise, there's great labor, great effort, great energy exerted in this aspect of practical sanctification, growth in Christ. Oh, it's not you doing it in the power of your flesh. We know that. We cannot bear fruit for the glory of the Father if we do not abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. That's a given. But it's great work. The spiritual man, they, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But the carnal man cannot distinguish between good and evil. Their spiritual radar is dull, and it's their own fault. It's their own fault. We also see that their carnality is evidenced in their love for human philosophy and for the worldly approach to the things of God. So that not only are they spiritually lazy in how they treat the Scriptures, not obeying the Word of God, we see them elevating man. We see them rejoicing in man. We see them lifting up man. And we've seen that in the course of our study on many levels. How the Corinthians were exalting in Paul or Apollos. They were lifting up human wisdom and such. We also see that the carnal believer is a babe in Christ. And so then, obviously, what does that mean? He's not going to grow in Christ as he should, simply put. As we've said several times, this is very tragic. Go, if you would, this time to 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, I'm using that word tragic a lot. I am, on purpose. Because, beloved, I want you to see it as God sees it. As is normally the case, we're up against that clock. And I want you to understand that there is remedy, there is a solution for the carnal Christian. It's repentance and confession of sin. And we'll see it in closing in a few minutes in the book of James. So there is hope. You do not have to remain in that carnal condition by God's grace. I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have two vast pictures of two different types of believers. Verse 8, Peter says, If these things be in you, what things? Those spiritual virtues that were listed in the previous verses. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how about the contrast? Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. He's blind. But not only is he blind, he cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted, spiritually speaking. And you talk about a terrible digression. And even it says, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Beloved, that's a tragic situation. It's tragic. All because they did not discipline themselves. They were not diligent. They didn't, verse 5, give all diligence to add to their faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. It's their fault. And so this is definitely a description of a carnal believer and his backslidden condition. Again, Paul says that the carnal believer does not look like a true believer because he says they walk as men. Their walk is completely different than what their standing is. You know, Paul, not just Paul, but the Word of God deals much with the believer's walk. You know, the walk, as your walk as a Christian is very, very important in the mind of God. Just listen to some familiar verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you, what? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and what? Walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet smelling savor. The same chapter, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye what? That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, beloved, it is important to God how we live our lives. We belong to Him. We are not our own. And so we are to live not as we want, but as we ought, beloved. But yet many of the saints at Corinth were divided because there was great contention among them. And so on this second point, we see very clearly that they demonstrated, Paul says, their carnality because they engaged in self-centered strife. The carnal believer is the proud man, the proud person, could be a woman, who refuses to admit that his way is wrong, that his ways are wrong. He refuses to accept that God is not happy, that God is displeased. He rejects godly reproof and even attacks those who try to correct him. He boasts that he is right with God when he is not. He does not walk in the fear of God's holiness. Turn with me now to James, please. James chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verses 14, 15, and 16. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts," or your hearts, "glory not and lie not against the truth." James 3, verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." You see, what James is telling us, beloved, under inspiration, is that the fruit of evil wisdom, and this is evil wisdom, it's a wisdom, but it's not a wisdom of God, is bitter envying and strife. What is envy? Envy is jealousy. Envy is a trait of our sinful fallen condition, our old nature. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and so forth. To be envious means that we are not content with what God has done and is doing in our lives. Instead of being thankful, the carnal man is envious. He's jealous of what God is doing in the lives of others. He's very selfish. You see, envy also embitters. James said that. James 3, verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envy..." Hebrews warns Christians of bitterness. Hebrews 12, 15. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And then we have strife. Strife. Strife is the opposite of peace. It refers to quarreling and stirring up trouble. You see, the carnal Christian has bitter envying and strife in his heart. Some have said that envy is the mother of strife being intimately associated. The idea is that if we have envy toward others, then eventually we'll cause trouble among the brethren. Is this not a biblical principle throughout the Word of God? Just consider a few things. Consider the Philistines. They envied, the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 26, they envied Isaac, and what happened? They stopped up his wells. Think about Rachel. Rachel envied Leah, and she caused strife in her home. We read about that in Genesis 30. How about Korah and his followers? They envied Moses and Aaron, and they stirred up opposition against them. By the way, Psalm 106, verses 16 through 18 mentions this. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. You see, Aaron is a saint. Didn't always act like a saint, did he? "The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked." Joseph's brothers were envious of him, and what do? They sold him into slavery. The Jewish religious leaders envied Jesus. And they stirred up the people, and the Roman government for that matter, to rebel against him, which led to his death. You know what Mark says under inspiration? Mark chapter 15, verse 10. "For he," referring to Pilate, "knew that the chief priest had delivered him for" what? That's right, for envy. For envy. And so Paul says of these Christians, these brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says very plainly, "For ye are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so James here in James 3, he says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. In other words, James emphatically states that this wisdom is not from God. It's from this world system. It's from the flesh. It's from the devil. That word translated sensual, it's the same exact Greek word that's translated natural in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man. The sensual man. Same exact word. The word devilish means demon-like. Satanic. And so James has to exhort the believer to not glory in this. And not to lie against the truth. Why is such exhortation needed? Because we still have this old nature. And because we all are susceptible to walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Look at verse 16 again. James 3, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Ah, but beloved, what a contrast. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, without favoritism and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. These are just a few of the characteristics of the carnal believer, what we call the customary routine of the carnal man. And so, yes, we see in Scripture the certain reality of carnal believers. We see the customary routine of carnal believers. But, beloved, praise God. We also see the corrective remedy for the carnal believer. We're in James. Just go to chapter 4. Look at verse 6. You have this remedy here in verses 6 through 10. Oh, you have it in other places in Scripture, but you have it here. James says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, beloved, that's good news. That's great news. The first thing James starts with is humility. We've seen that pride is the characteristic of the world and the carnal Christian. And so too, grace through humility is mentioned as the first remedy, the first solution for the worldly Christian. By the way, what is the solution for sin? Where sin abounded, what did much more abound? The grace of God. The grace of God. The blood shed by Jesus Christ. That blood that has not lost an ounce of its power. It continually cleanses us from all sin. God's grace. And that's what James points us to. But realize that humility is necessary to receive the grace of God. As James just told us, if the believer will humble himself before God and admit his carnal condition and confess his sins before God, then God has promised him that he'll find grace. And that grace of God will lift him out of his carnal state, beloved. God has respect unto the lowly. He gives grace to them. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Proverbs 3, verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. You see, my friends, this is always the case with God. Maybe we have some believer or believers here this morning that say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning. I know that I am carnal, that I'm not spiritual. As you preach about the carnal Christians and their characteristics there at Corinth, I see myself. Oh, I know how to say I have fellowship with the Lord, but in reality I walk in darkness. God has revealed that to me this morning. If that's your case, thank God for it. And so what is the remedy? What is the solution? The grace of God. You have a responsibility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Some might say, but I can't find grace for what I've done. It's beyond even the unthinkable. We're over time, and we want to stop. You think of a wicked king, one of the most wicked kings mentioned in Scripture, Manasseh. He abounded in wickedness. Yet, do you know that Manasseh found grace in the sight of the Lord? But when did he find grace? What was the condition? He humbled himself. You can read all about that. He humbled himself in his affliction. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 11 and 12. And so, beloved, we see clearly that the remedy is to humble yourself, is to submit to God, to resist the devil, not to speak to the devil, not to order the devil around. That's not scriptural. In fact, that's a sign that the Christian does not understand the Bible. No, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil. We have a responsibility to resist Satan. He is an aggressive, relentless foe of God. He seeks to devour and so forth. But beloved, greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. We need to, as James exhorts us, draw near to God. Victory over sin in the world and carnality is through a close relationship with God in Christ. That's the only solution. That's the only way. And the Lord Jesus himself has ordained that the believer must seek him. And this is not just a one-time thing. It's throughout. It's repetitive. He draws nigh to those who draw nigh to him. He honors those who honor him. The carnal Christian does not draw nigh to God. But the remedy for such a condition is to draw nigh to God. We see also that he's to cleanse his hands and purify his heart. This speaks of one's heart and one's actions. Of course, it's obvious one's heart affects one's actions, and one's actions affects one's heart. Solomon exhorted his son in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The spiritual man sets his affection on things above, not on things of this earth. When we as believers set our affection on things of the earth, we do not have the mind of the Lord. You know, Peter was guilty of this. We're not going to turn there. Matthew 16, when Christ rebukes him and says, "You savorest not the things of God." Do you know that that Greek word "savorest" is the same Greek word that is translated "set your affection" in Colossians 3? It's translated "be like-minded" in other places of Scripture. You see, Peter was not like-minded. He was not setting his affection, his mind, on things of God, but on the things of men. And that's what Christ told him. He said, in essence, "Peter, you're minding the things that not be of God, but that be of men." And so the Lord has many instructions concerning the double-minded man. They can't serve two masters. And then, beloved, he must be afflicted. The carnal Christian is in love with the things of this world. He needs to repent and confess his sins. James is very emphatic and very repetitive. Be afflicted, mourn, weep, mourning, heaviness, humble yourselves in those closing verses. Paul says the same thing. In closing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be," remember, this is the second letter, the close of the second letter, "lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not" what? "Have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And so it is God's will for each believer to experience revival daily. That's true of the spiritual man as well. The spiritual man continually cleanses his heart and cleanses his hands. The more we grow in Christ, the more Christ increases, the more we decrease. And so, beloved, praise God. The carnal man does not need to remain in such a condition. He needs to surrender his will to the will of God and to the Word of God. For he too can be the spiritual man that God wants him to be, that God has called him to be. And in this we rejoice. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the time in your Word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would take thy Word and work in the hearts of your people as you see fit. Father, we thank you for that victory that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've promised to perform, to perfect that which you've begun in us, Lord, until the day of Christ. We thank you, Father, for these precious promises. And so, Lord, we ask that we would continue to grow and that we would be honest and be sensitive and that we would pray with the psalmist, Lord, search my heart, know my thoughts, try me, see if there be any wicked way within me, lead me in the way everlasting. We pray it in Christ's name, for his sake, for his glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.